Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is written in the third chapter of the book of Zephaniah, verse 12. For I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. It is a time for ending. Quite obviously, it is the end of the fall quarter, and there is a sense of exhaustion and one of fantastic relief that we have made it this far. It is the ending of the harvest, and next week we pause as a nation and as a church to give thanks to God for the bounty that He has provided to us in this land. And it is the ending of the church's year of grace. No matter how you count Sundays after Pentecost, next Sunday is the last one of the church's year. A time to remember that the Lord who came in the season of Advent will come again in triumph at His second Advent to gather His own to Himself. A time to announce the day of the Lord. It is rather fitting that our text for this day should come from the very prophet who has given the inspiration for one of the greatest hymns for the end of the fifth year, the Dies Irae of Thomas R. Celano, the day of wrath, but also a day of expectation and a day of joy for God's people. And in the announcement of that day, the Lord promises His people, I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. Humility and lowliness do not seem to be very in the church these days. The spirit of Elmer Gantry is really abroad, and what makes one a successful pastor is that he has just been through a building program. Everything is growing, and next year, bless the mark, he will lead a tour of parishioners to Europe. A kind of brassy arrogance characterizes many in the church, and a kind of success orientation doesn't leave much room for humility and lowliness. So you know what happens then. The terms that are found so much in Scripture become romanticized. And the humble and the lowly, or the poor and the wretched and the miserable, are those who are without land and without home and who are hungry. And we kind of say, well, that's the way in which God lets us know that His day is coming, because the poor are around to kind of remind us of the day of the Lord. But anyone who's ever been hungry or homeless can tell you there's nothing really very romantic about that condition. And besides, an examination of the two words used in our text in the Old Testament remind us that they are used of spiritual concepts. They are frequently found in the Psalters to describe God's people, people who are humble and lowly. You and I are called to be those kind of people, humble and lowly before our God and before His people. We are to be humble and lowly before the law of God, before that word which condemns and makes us know the terror of being outside of God's grace. It is for us to really appropriate those words of the liturgy that we are poor, miserable sinners, that we indeed deserve nothing but God's wrath and punishment, that even by ourselves we cannot stand before Him. We have nothing to offer Him. And therefore, humility and lowliness before Him is our only posture. We are to be humble and lowly before the gift of God's grace in his Son, Jesus Christ, who himself exemplifies what humble and lowly really means. That even though he could claim everything that belonged to him as God, yet he did not. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He is the one who entered in triumph on a donkey, hardly a steed of war. And when the disciples argued about who is important in the kingdom, he put a child in their midst. And when they complained about who would be the greatest, he girded himself and took a towel and washed their feet. Do you not know what I have done for you? Humble and lowly before God's great condescension, that he sent his Son for our sins and for our eternal bliss. We are to be humble and lowly before the means of grace as God's means of creating and sustaining saving faith in our hearts. It seems that there are two directions we easily go off on the means of grace. The one is to ignore them altogether and to try everything but the gospel in word and sacrament to change the lives and hearts of people and make them fit subjects for the kingdom of the Father. And so we run to every new gimmick that comes along thinking this will be the thing that will really build the church. And word and sacrament become ordinary and everyday, and though we've always done that. But there's something even more pernicious than that, and that is to misuse word and sacrament. Just when you think you've heard everything in the church, somebody comes along to boggle your mind once more. I heard it last weekend from the pastor. Two new Bible courses that were being offered in the area where he served. And he said this with an absolutely straight face. The one is a Bible study on how to lose weight, and the other a Bible study for a fair complexion. Now that has got to be about as far off the track as you can get. But you're still so pious. How can you argue people using the Bible to do something? And you see, means of grace means that through these means, gospel and word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit creates such faith as clings to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and life. And it takes humility and lowliness to be content with using God's means for doing his work. And fourthly, we are to be humble and lowly as we look at the task which has been given to us. It is a task which makes no claim for us. St. Paul could say he did not come in worldly wisdom. That was not an anti-intellectual statement. Rather, it was saying that all of man's intellect is captive to serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could say, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is of God who has qualified us to be ministers of the new covenant. It takes humility and lowliness to be content to be an instrument of the means of grace, and to recognize how low on the totem pole that is, but how marvelous it is. And so at an ending, when we think of our Lord coming again and of our calling in grace, we pray the Holy Spirit that by his means he would make of us that promised reminder of our God, that he would place in the midst of his people a people humble and lowly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Yet in verse 7 of our text today, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Why shouldn't we be afraid? The answer is Christ. The Christ truly showed his true courage in his life and in his death. He correctly spoke about God's power to cast into hell, for that is what Jesus did for us. He allowed himself to be our substitute and to suffer our hell. For on that cross outside Jerusalem, Jesus suffered the eternal punishment we deserve because of our sinfulness. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered hell itself. Through his death and resurrection, he gave us a new life, a life full of God's love and forgiveness. We have a new relationship with God. We can go to him as a child goes to his father. For we are his children, called to his word and to his sacrament. Through these means of grace, the Holy Spirit pierces our hearts and leads us to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So we are called to serve God and to serve his people. People who live in a world empty of yellow brick roads and of mighty wizards and of good witches, but people who suffer in a world filled with fear and guilt and pain. People who need the loving gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but they change, for I have overcome the world. Only by God's grace can we reach out a helping hand to the person down the street, to the downhearted secretary, to the overworked professor, to the tired student. We all need God's love. And as God's servants, we need to seek his wisdom and his truth in order that we may follow his trail, not a path of yellow brick and silver stone, but a path of blood and tears. A path that leads to the cross, to God's forgiveness, and to the hope of eternal life. My friends, in that final scene of The Wizard of Oz, that cowardly lion receives a shiny medal for his courage. The change seen from a coward to a hero was the love shown to him by his friends. We have been shown the greatest love in the world, a love that turned the world let's let God's love be our motivation for our love to others. And as we reach that final destination, let's not be looking for passing grades or A-pluses or gold medals or silver crowns, but instead may our Lord greet us with these words: well done, good and courageous servant. God grant us the courage and the wisdom to serve him whom we adore. Let us now rise to prayer.